Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you guys all chatting, talking together, having a good time. That's awesome. As I begin, I just want to thank everybody again for coming to that workday. We have a few pictures this time, if you'd put those pictures of the workday up. Church workdays, this is this one and the one that we had all the rain for. So here's the one where it was raining. You guys might have seen these already. We're building those soundboards. And then if you go to the next slide, they had some guys out in the rain getting the gutters cleared out, and Joe hoarding the potato chips up there. Not just teasing, passing them around. And then the new work day that we just had, I got a couple shots of that. There's everybody gathered around. So had a good turnout, and just really appreciate you guys coming and working and serving our body so much. So thank you, everybody, for coming. We even had people who couldn't make the work days who came throughout the week at other times and did stuff. So I just really want to appreciate you guys and thank you guys for all your service, you know, how you pitch in and help out here. So thank you, everybody. You'll notice last week and this week we had these verses in your bulletins. I was going to call it a brochure. That's not right. In your bulletin. And the purpose here is, I remember when I was a kid, the church I grew up in was doing this, and they would give us a scripture that was kind of centered around the message each week that for us to memorize. And so we were supposed to take them home and just sort of read it, you know, read it to yourself once or twice a day, and then just add to it each week as another one came along and add to it. I had a stack of like 50 of these little cards, and I would just, you know, like flashcards, I'd just cycle through them, and I had all of those cards in my head and in my heart, you know, I had them all memorized, and it was a really powerful tool for me growing up. Yeah, so I thought that I would introduce that to you guys. Last week's scripture, of course, you know, was about last week's message, and then this week's scripture relates to this week's. There's actually two, so you could pick one or the other, or if you're ambitious, do both, and I just flipped through them. And so I encourage you, keep this at home, keep it next to your bed, just read it once or twice a day, and allow the time, over time, as the weeks go by, you memorize it and it sinks in. So memorizing scripture is just so important in our walk with God, because it's how he speaks to us, one of the ways. And when he speaks to us in our hearts, we know if it's him or not because it sounds like his voice. We get to know what his word sounds like. All right. So last week, we spoke on abdicating our throne to God. We talked about how we, in our culture, our American culture, we like to sit on the throne ourselves and dictate how our life goes. And really, you know, the temptation is that life is all about the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. That if I can, or life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that if I can just collect as much wealth and money and get up, make my life comfortable and just abound in this physical possessions, then that's what life's about, and I'm going to be good. And we talked about how, no, as a believer in Christ, I have abdicated the throne. You know, I have, if this is the throne of my heart, you know, and I'm sitting here with my scepter, I have gotten off my throne and said, this life is not for me anymore. Father, come and sit on the throne of my heart. You have the scepter. And I take that posture of worship and obedience to him. That's right. I recognize that this life is not about me anymore. And if you'd open up to Luke chapter 12, that's where we're going to begin today and then spend most of our time in Luke chapter 13. Let's see. So we're abdicating our self-interests and seeking first God's kingdom. Now, and we talked about how in that sort of a relationship, we no longer have to worry about our future. Because if God's on the throne of my heart, he's going to take care of my needs. He's going to take care of providing for me and meeting all my needs. But I just want to point out that this doesn't mean that I just sit back and take it easy. This doesn't mean that I quit my job. I was talking to somebody right after service about this. It doesn't mean that I quit my job or don't have to work or don't have to provide. No, instead, it means I recognize I am working not for myself, but for the Father. And I'm going to work twice as hard as I ever did because the increase and the benefit of it doesn't just go to me. It goes to his kingdom. And so I am working diligently to be able to be generous and to help other people and to minister and to sow seeds that will reap for eternity. So, Let me read what I wrote here. We have a different master and a different purpose. We no longer work out of a fear of the future, but out of a love and desire for our master to benefit, a true demonstration of where our heart is. This changes our anticipation and desire for the Lord's return because our heart is no longer in this life, but in the next. It flies in the face of the American idol of materialism. And if you live in a way that doesn't center around yourself and your own comfort and your own provision, people will get upset. And so Jesus continues in verse 40, chapter 12, verse 40, he says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. Here he's talking about his crucifixion on the cross. He set his face to Jerusalem. He's traveling there. This whole section's about his journey to go to Jerusalem for the purpose of dying. He has set his face to go and to die. How great is my distress until it's accomplished. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. See, when Jesus comes and dies for us and preaches the gospel, he throws down the gauntlet and he says, who's going to follow me? Who's going to walk my way? And it's up to us to decide to live a radical life different from the world around us, a life that will attract criticism and flack from people who don't understand and who haven't picked up the gauntlet. And when we live that way, there will be some division. There will be some persecution. And so when I read this passage, I know that I shouldn't be surprised when our culture humiliates Christianity, when our culture belittles me for believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus told me that there would be division. He came to bring peace on earth, right? And goodwill towards those on whom God's favor rests. Now, the trouble is that not everybody is a son or daughter of the kingdom. Some people are still living according to the pattern of this world. And those two don't mix very well. It's fire and water. And so it's Jesus is saying, look, I came to bring good news and peace to those who receive it. But in this life, you'll have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome this life or this world. So it falls to us then to make a decision. Are we going to follow the Lord and his way of life? Or are we going to follow ourselves and allow our life to remain on the throne? To allow myself to remain on the throne of my heart. A decision has to be made. So today, Jesus continues on here at the end of 12 and through chapter 13, talking about this call to repentance, this call to salvation, of making the choice to follow after God, follow him in his way. And many of you here have been following the Lord for years, and you might think, well, why do I need to hear this message? Why do I need to hear about repentance in the short time, the limited time that I have to get right with God? Couple reasons. For one, all of us have areas that we are still holding off from the Lord. As long as we're in this life, none of you are unique. We all have a spot that we're keeping to ourselves. And the Lord's calling us to repent and to open that spot up and to allow him to touch and to commit to changing. And a second reason why you need to hear this message is because it may not be just for you. This message might meant to be through you. That as you hear about the short time that we have to repent, the Lord is speaking to you, yeah, that's right. You need to let so-and-so know. You need to tell Monica. You need to tell George. They don't have forever to repent and to get right with God. And that's what we're doing this summer. We're going out. Today we're going out to Quince Park, and we're hoping to be a light in our community. If there's people there, we want to love on them, want to welcome them into our circle. I encourage you to go up, introduce yourself, begin building relationships with people who don't know Christ. In your bulletin, you have this Woodlawn thing. It's the movie's not just about football. The movie really is about reconciliation, about people who are different coming together and getting along with one another, and the key and the secret to that being Jesus Christ. It's the message that our world needs to hear, where you have police being shot because of the color of their skin, where you have people being pulled over because of their ethnic background, where you have this tension, the boiling pot in our world. This is the answer. Not a movie, but Jesus Christ, bringing healing and relationships. And so I want to encourage you, take the flyer, go out, invite people in your, invite your neighbors, invite your coworkers, tell them, hey, it's a free movie, free dinner, hot dogs and nachos, popcorn, come and have a good time. And here, they will hear the message of Jesus while watching an entertaining, fun family movie. And so take it and hand it out. And that's why we're doing these things. That's what the Tuesdays at the Park are all about. Next month, we're going to have a dessert night here at the church. Be inviting people. Be involved. Come yourself so that you can build relationship. Because this message of repentance might be meant to flow through you to the people you meet. Okay. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 13 or chapter 12, verse 34. And right off the bat here, the end of chapter 12, these next two paragraphs, summarizes the whole message here through the whole chapter 13. We begin with verse 54. It says, "He also said to the crowds, 'When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, whoo, there's going to be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?'" Jesus is telling people, he's introducing a brand new season to the world. Faith and righteousness, being right with God, now has a name, Jesus Christ. And in this new season that Jesus is introducing, our relationship with God is going to be completely determined by the way we respond to the person of Jesus, by whether or not we accept and receive him in humility and in faith and obedience. If you put up that slide there, when you guys look out at Sisters and Jefferson and you see the storm clouds and you see the dark gray coming, right? You know, you don't need anybody to tell you. You look out there and around here you can gauge, you know, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. You know about how long you have till you're going to get wet, right? Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes. Look around. It's as obvious as the rain clouds over Sisters. It's coming. It's coming. I had a pastor once tell us that he could tell with confidence when the return of Christ would be. He said, "I guarantee you, I promise you that Jesus will come back within 100 years, beyond a shadow of a doubt." And all of us Bible students were looking at him saying, "Yeah, right. Jesus said nobody knows the day or the hour." And the man said, I can tell you this 100% because within 100 years, Jesus is either going to come back or each one of you is going to be dead. So either way, within 100 years, you are going to be standing before the great white throne, right? As far as you're concerned, Jesus' return is going to be within the next 100 years. So there you go. I solved the debate for you. I solved the question. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder. Some of you, it's a lot less than 100 years. sorry, I didn't say that. Oh, come on. Jesus is coming back. Our time on this life is short. It is limited. We only have a few days. Lift up your eyes and look. See the rain clouds and know. And so Jesus then goes on. He says, "Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." This conjures up in my mind that mental image of you know, if I were to grab Michael and say, "Michael, you know, you got in trouble, but I'm going to take you to the principal's office. Come with me. I'm going to tell Principal Joe, and he's going to be mad." You know, and you got this long walk down the hallway to the principal office, right? Thank you, Michael. You can go sit down. You got this long walk down the principal's office or down the hallway, and the whole way down you're thinking, "Oh boy, I'm going to get it. Oh boy, here it comes." And Jesus is saying, look, you are being dragged away to the judge. Right now, your life, you are being dragged to the judge. With each passing day, with each wrinkle underneath your eye, every day that you get a little bit older, you are being dragged to the judge. Make it right now. Because when you get to the principal's office, it's going to be too late. Make it right now. And just the idea is the absurdity of somebody being dragged along and he's being hauled off to the officer, you know, and the officer's going to take him to the judge. And he's thinking, you know, the courthouse is about five streets down, and he knows that he could just make it right with the guy he offended, but he says, I'll just wait till 4th Street. And then he gets to 4th Street, and he knows he's going to go to jail. Oh, I'll just make it right on 3rd Street. You know, I'll get there. Oh, I'll just make it right on 2nd Street. You know, it's this idea that you are being dragged there in this moment, and the absurdity of thinking you can just wait another couple days. That I'll get it right with God. I'll take care of it next year. I'll take care of it next week, next Sunday. And Jesus is saying, you don't have that time. You're being dragged before the judge right now. And when you get there, it's too late. It's too late. People don't like talking about hell. People don't like thinking about hell. I don't like thinking about hell. But I was thinking about it several weeks ago, about a month or two ago. And it occurred to me, you know, we talk about hell being the separation from God, being separated from everything that is good, right? And having God's presence completely removed from us. Do you know what that looks like? The fruit of the Spirit being in our life, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Hell is the absence of all of that. When you are in hell, there is no love. There is no goodwill towards people. There is no caring and compassion. There's only hatred, apathy, and self-focus. When you are in hell, there is no joy. There is no joy. Nothing that lightens your eyes. Nothing that brightens your day. Nothing that you can look forward to. When you are in hell, there is no peace. There is nothing that brings you security. There is nothing that brings you a little bit of respite or confidence. It's always turmoil, always anxiousness, always frustration. When you are in hell, there is no patience. You're always in the moment of suffering, in the moment of agony, desiring to be out of it, desiring to be gone, desiring something other than this absence of love, this absence of joy, this presence of turmoil, this presence of anxiousness. There is no kindness. There's only a misery and a hatred towards other, an animosity towards God, a miseriness, a complete self-inward focus. There is no goodness. There's nothing to look around you that say, oh, this is beautiful, or isn't that wonderful, or don't you love this? There is nothing good. It is all wretched. There is no gentleness. It's all harsh. It's all agony. It's all torment. There is no faithfulness. And there is no self-control. Out of control. Out of control in agony, out of control in misery, in torment, forever and ever. And Jesus says, they'll hand you over and you'll be put in that prison until you've paid the last penny. I'm here to tell you, you will never pay the last penny. That's why Jesus came and died. If we could somehow pay the last penny, Jesus' agony on the cross was meaningless. There was no point for him to go through that. He paid the price. Because he paid the price. He paid the price because we could not. That agony and that torment. And we're being dragged down the hallway of life towards that destination, because that is what our deeds deserve and that is what our wretchedness deserves. And when we reject God and say that I want to be on the throne of my heart and I don't want to have you on the throne of my heart, that means I don't want you to be God of my life, I don't want you to be king, then we are saying I don't want you. And what's left is that absence of everything good. And we're being dragged to that with every passing moment. And the foolishness of saying, I'll just wait till 3rd Street, and then I'll make it right. And he only got 2 blocks to go. Repent. As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge. Praise God that he has opened up a way for us to be made right, for our account to be settled, to be paid in full. But he's saying there's a time limit on this offer. Continuing in chapter 13, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So these Galileans, northern people from northern Judea around the lake, had come down to the temple and were offering sacrifice. Pilate, the governor, had killed them, and their blood mingled with their offering that they were offering to God in the temple. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Sometimes we are lulled into these deceptions that I'm not so bad. Those people who are suffering in agony, if you'd put up the next slide, those people who are suffering, those people who are going through misery, you know, obviously God's judging them, but I have things pretty good. God's not judging me. You know, I'm not like that. And sometimes we can look at these catastrophes, like the Christmas Day tsunami in Southeast Asia, and say, "Oh, you know, the Buddhism and the sacrifice, you know, this idolatry and all that was going on there," or the Hurricane Katrina that happened Louisiana, the Baton Rouge, and you know, you think, "Oh, the Mardi Gras and the debauchery and the sins." You know, obviously, that was God's judgment. Or you might think the shooting that happened in Orlando at the gay nightclub. Oh man, you know, this place, this cesspool where people come and celebrate lewdness and get drunk and just reject God. Obviously, you know, they're being judged. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Every one of us is as guilty as every other. We all stand the same before God. I was convicted of this just today. Someone told me about a sin that one of their family members had committed, and I was just so disappointed because I knew the person, and I just the immediate thought in my mind was, "Ugh, gross, I can't believe that." Just this judgment. And then during the beginning of worship, God just convicted me. He said, "James, you, bub, you, the sin in your heart, the things that you have thought, the things that you have done, you are just as guilty, just as condemned apart from my grace. What place do I have to judge anybody else?" And these tragedies that happen around the world, it's not because one is more sinful than somebody else. It is simply what awaits us all apart from the grace of God. Until we come to that place of repentance. And the tragedies in life sometimes are meant to be a wake-up call. Not to make us feel superior to anybody else, but to remind us this is all of our destiny. This is all that we have to look forward to. Unless we repent and get right with God. Sometimes instead of the tragedy, we think of the good things in our life and think, "God obviously is pleased with me. I don't have to worry about this repentance. I've got things right." Listen to verse 6. It says, he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard," and you can put up that slide, "and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Parents have apple trees in their yard, and I just get this picture of it's the season for fruit, and you go out and you're looking at this beautiful leafy tree, and you're hungry, you know, and you're excited. It's the season, you know, you've been waiting all year, and you go and you look, and you're looking forward to that taste of that fruit that you know grew in your own ground and you cultivated. Oh yeah, you know, and you go and you look, and there's nothing there. And that frustration, and that disappointment. God, looking at our life, is seeking fruitfulness. What did John the Baptist say? He said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That when we repent of our ways and turn and look at God and allow His Spirit to dwell in us, the fruit of the Spirit begins to come. In this life, we need to be having that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control as we abide in the Lord and allow that fruit to come out of us as evidence of the connection and relationship we have with Him. If we're absent and devoid of it now, we'll be devoid of it for eternity. Because we never knew God. But if we know Him and have relationship with Him and His Spirit lives in us, then that fruit will come out of us so naturally. And so He says He comes looking for fruitfulness. I believe the fruit of the Spirit and also that fruitfulness of going out and touching people's lives and telling them about the Lord and bearing fruit in that way as well. The Lord wants to see fruit in us. And so He comes and He sees this tree that bears no fruit. It's sitting there. It's soaking up the soil. It's getting all the same nutrients that the rest of the vineyard is getting. He's taken valuable ground from the vineyard, the best soil there was in Israel, and given it to this fig tree, and it's bearing nothing. And the conviction is, what if I should be one who sits in service and listens and hears the word of God, one who hears week after week after week, and I'm taking up good soil and bearing no fruit in my life because I have no relationship with God? It's just lip service. It's just actions. And so the owner says, cut it down. What good is it doing? It's got a prime spot and it's doing nothing with it. Cut it down. And the gardener says, wait, just wait. Ask one more year. Just give me one more year with this tree, please. One more year. I'm going to dig around it. Get all the weeds out of it. Get the roots able to get to the moisture, you know, allow them to get the moisture. I'm going to put on the manure, put on the fertilizer, give it all the best that I can. Just really give this tree every opportunity and every chance. Just wait one more year. And if it bears fruit next year, great. But if not, cut it down. And what if in our life, when things are just going great, we're getting the promotion, job's doing well, we feel like, we, you know, family's great, you know, everyone's happy, things are satisfied, and God must be pleased with me because look at all the blessing in my life. And you don't realize that the poop of your abundance was meant to bring about fruitfulness, and God has just given you one last chance. One last chance to make it right with Him. One last chance to come in repentance, to receive His grace, to enter into that relationship. And that your prosperity is just God's mercy giving you one more year. So whether it's our judging others because of their hardships or us feeling secure in our own life because of our prosperity, it's all simply God's mercy. Tragedy in life is meant to point us to Him. Prosperity in life is meant to point us to Him. Everything that happens in our life is God trying to get your attention and woo you towards Him to rescue you. Because He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to live that eternity. He loves you, and He is trying to get through to us to respond in repentance and in humility and in faith. To respond and be saved, to enter into that relationship. And He's giving us every chance and every opportunity with bated breath, hoping that this might be the day that we respond to Him because He loves us and cares for us. and was going to every stretch imaginably to reach us. The good news of repentance. The good news. Jesus came to set us free and make us whole. Read with me in verse 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight. She glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, do not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Jesus wants to heal and restore and make whole. When we in our life are bent and crooked and warped, when things are not the way that they ought to be, they're twisted, not just externally, but internally, in our heart, Jesus wants to come and make whole, to straighten out what is crooked, and to make us the way he intended from the beginning. Jesus wants to restore. And when we come to him in repentance and in humility, recognizing our brokenness, our bentness, our perversity, and coming and asking for his grace in humility, he straightens out and he restores and he makes whole again. And it's so wonderful, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not just hellfire and brimstone. There's a verse, Psalm 32, verse 8 through 9. It says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." And Jesus is saying, "I want to make you whole and restore you. Hear my heart. See the goodness that I want to bring you to. The fruitfulness in your life, where you have love for people, even people who are mean to you, even people who abuse you, that you love them and care about them deeply from the heart, where you have a joy that has nothing to do with your circumstances and a peace that no one can take away, where you are patient, where you thought you could never get there, but the Lord brought you to a place of patience and it's his spirit working in your heart, where you are kind, where your kindness is so evident to people around you that those who don't know Jesus are drawn to you because of the way you treat them and the way that you have compassion and concern for the least of these. Where that goodness and gentleness of Christ is reaching out through you. Where you are a faithful man and a faithful woman who is always there for your family, who keeps his word even when it hurts. But God wants to do these things in you. And here, he's saying, listen to my kindness. Listen to my goodness. Be in tune with my heart. Be like somebody who is so attentive to the master that when the master just looks with his eye, that you get it and you know and you respond, "I want to be right there. I want to be where his eye is. Oh, right over there is where he's looking. That's where I want to be at. That's where I want to be working." And you're in tune and in touch with his heart. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, must be manhandled, must be flocked, must be driven around with the stick. But listen to his tenderness in his heart. Let his love and his kindness towards you woo you to repentance. Not just a fear of hell, not just a fear of punishment, but a recognition of God's love of the wholeness that he has for you, the gift that he has for you, the joy that he sets before you. Be led by his kindness. Be led by his mercy. He said, therefore, as they rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him, he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. When you respond to Jesus, when you receive him as the one who forgives you and as the new Lord of your heart, everything changes. Everything changes. But the evidence of it sometimes takes time to see. It's like that seed that gets planted in your heart when you say, yes, Lord, I admit it. I am a lawbreaker and I need your grace. I see your love. Please forgive me. I'll follow you. The Lord comes in that moment and his spirit seeps into your heart and he begins to do something new in you, and it grows over time and it builds over time. And as you faithfully abide in him and as you spend time with him each day and as you listen for his voice and you watch his eye and you follow his tenderness, it grows and it grows till it's a mighty tree living inside of you. You know, the woman took the yeast, and how many measures of flour did she hide it in? 3. That's right, Dan. Hit it in 3 measures. Now, I don't think that any word in Scripture is wasted. If you put up the next passage, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it seeped through all of it, and all was leavened. Body, soul, and spirit. Jesus wants to redeem and restore all of us. And the kingdom of God is for every part of you. It's for your body. It's for your spirit. The connection and relationship with God. The healing and restoration. It's for your soul. The changing of your character to reflect the Master. God wants, has a vision for you and a desire for you that is good and wonderful and true. And it begins with repentance. It begins with recognizing our need for the Savior, getting off of our throne and choosing to live for him, allowing him to bear fruit in our life. God wants to see fruit, not just our abundance or our comfort. Sometimes we're talking in the Sunday school class about how God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. And we're saying, why do you think that is? Why the poor to be rich in faith? And one of the youth very wisely said, well, it's because the rich think that they have all they need and they don't need to trust God for anything. But the poor are daily reminded of their need. God wants to restore us and make us whole. He's not so interested in our comfort or our physical abundance as much as he is in restoring us and sanctifying us, body, soul, and spirit, and using life's difficulties and challenges to shape us and mold us into his image and restore us so that when we get there someday in heaven with him, the joy that we can have, that freedom and the wholeness from God that only grows with time, that only grows each day. Don't be discouraged if you've made that commitment to the Lord, but you don't see it all happening. You still see that there are areas in your life that need to be corrected. You recognize, yes, I've made the commitment to the Lord. Yes, I've asked him to be my Savior. Yes, I've repented, but I still have these sin issues. Don't get me wrong. It's okay. Not it's okay to allow the sin to remain, but it's okay. God understands that you're not perfect yet. You're perfect in his sight, and he is going to take you through that process of sanctification. He is going to be working on your heart. He's going to be working in you. So don't feel like, man, I thought I made that commitment with the Lord, but I've got this sin. I must not be saved. No, We're saved by grace. We're saved by Jesus' mercy and grace and our relationship with him, and not by our perfection. And God is going to work on those areas of our life over time if he is the one that's on the throne. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Remember, he's going to Jerusalem. That next passage we looked at this in Luke chapter 9. It says, when the day drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He is determined to go and to die to open up the way for us to be saved and to live. He has set his face to go and to die so that we might come and live. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What does that mean? Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter but will not be able. Do you know why they're not able? Because the door is narrow and they're too big. It's a narrow door. It's a skinny door. Did I put a picture? Oh, the very first thing that was of a narrow door. It's a narrow door and they can't get through and they're that big. And you know what puffs us up? Ourself. That's right. Pride. Arrogance. That lack of humility. The abundance that comes from that focusing just on ourselves, and then all of a sudden we accumulate all this wealth and all this because we're just living for us just to store it up. We can't fit through the door. But when we in humility recognize our need for a Savior, recognize our sin, our complete inability to earn any favor with God, our complete dependence on God. When we come in that humility that says, Lord, I need you. When we admit that we are naked and poor, wretched and blind. It is only when we admit that we are naked and poor and wretched and blind. It is only when we admit that we are naked and poor and wretched and blind that he can clothe us and put salve on our eyes and give us true riches. But as long as we walk around puffed up, thinking, oh, I'm good. God's going to let me in. I'm better than the next guy. I made 7 out of 10 commandments. 70%, that's a C. That's a passing grade. I can get into heaven. Can't fit through the door. I can't fit through. And as long as we're on the throne of our heart and saying, yeah, this life is all about me and living for myself and accumulating and accumulating and accumulating and accumulating, I haven't surrendered my heart and life to God. He's not on my throne. I don't know him. And that's why Jesus continues here. He says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, he'll answer you, I do not know you. Where you come from? Do you know the Lord? Or better, does he know you? He knows you when he's on the throne of your heart, when you've surrendered to him. The door will be shut someday. The door will be shut. And our greatest task in this life is to enter that door before it's shut for us. To not allow our hearts to become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And the second greatest task is to help other people to enter that door before the door closes for them. Lord, open to us, and he'll answer you, I do not know you. Where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he'll say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not enough to just come and hear about God. It's not enough to just read your Bible. It's not enough to pray. There is no enough. The only thing that matters is that repentance and faith. What was the message that John and Jesus preached? Repent and believe the good news. To repent is to turn around, to change our action, to change our thinking. And we can't do that on our own, but we begin that process by coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to rule anymore. I want to allow you to rule. And as we make that process and put our faith in him, he empowers the repentance. And he gives us the ability to live a new life and to walk a new way. Repent and believe. In that place, the effort of repentance, the need for humility, faith, and obedience. The time limit on repentance, it's coming sooner than you think. The relationship of repentance, it's all about a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Does he know you? He's not impressed by our coming to church. He's not impressed by any of that. He's impressed by our surrendering to him. And the surprise of repentance. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. The surprise of repentance. That our salvation with God is based solely on that grace. His grace received through our humble repentance and acceptance. And that when we get to heaven, some who seem to be first will be last, and some who seem to be last will be first. You know what I think that means? I think that means that when we get there, I won't be all that important. But Janet will. The people who served and nobody noticed, who were so touched by God's grace that in humility they would love and serve anybody with no thought to themselves, no thought for their own glory, no thought for their own reputation. It's already been settled for them. Jesus loved them and accepted them. That was enough. From now on, they're just here as a servant to love and to serve. Those people will be first. And then this section ends with the example of Jerusalem. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Jesus has set his face to go and to die for us. And here he's saying, I will cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will reach my goal, the resurrection from life, the victory over the grave, the power of the indestructible life that lived in Jesus and now is available for us. And he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Later on in Luke chapter 19, Jesus says it this way. When he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, you hear that? He wept over it. Loved them so much. Said, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will tear you down to the ground. They will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Today in this life, this is our opportunity to be right with God. So be right with God. I'm going to do two prayers. First, if you have not begun that relationship with God, you had not made that commitment to Him, where you have gotten off the throne and allowed Him to be on the throne of your heart, today is the day. You are not promised tomorrow. That's why He says now is the day of salvation. That's what that means. Make it right with God before you are dragged away to the judge. Recognize the love and the mercy of God. Today, if you hear His heart, don't harden your hearts. Listen to His heart. He loves you and cares for you and wants you to be with Him where He is. Don't reject Him. If everybody would bow their head and close their eyes. And if you're here and you want to make that commitment to put the Lord on your heart, the throne of your heart, to receive His grace and forgiveness, the forgiveness for all the ways you've blown it, to admit you can't do it, but to thank Him because He has, and in exchange to give Him your life, then pray the prayer with me. Make the decision in humility and in faith, and God will miraculously fill you and empower you to walk with Him in a way you could never without Him. To give you hope in a future. If you want to make that commitment today, raise your hand, look at me, and we'll pray together. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you guys would pray with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have blown it. I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness. Please forgive me. I step down from the throne, and I ask you to be my Lord. I will follow you forever. Please fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This decision is not just a one-time thing. It's a day-to-day. This is your life. He is on your throne. Your life is for Him. It's for Him. And He'll bless you and take care of you and meet your needs. But His interest is in you, your character, your heart, your eternity. And He's going to work in that best interest from this day forward. The back of that card says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? And how do you need to respond? Is there an area of your life, perhaps you know the Lord, you've been walking with Him for years, but is there an area of your life that you need to get right with God? Repentance. The humility to say, God, you're right. Your scripture and your word is right. And I will let your word dictate how I live. And not my own choice. I surrender. And if there's an area in your life where you need to surrender and allow God to change you, with your effort joined together, you partner with Him in that. And make it right with God right now. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would reveal to us areas that we need to repent of, things that we need to change with your power. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, we ask. As the Lord puts something on your heart, take that moment to, I don't like this phrase, but do business with Him. To confess what He has convicted you of and to repent. To make that decision to live differently and to ask for His empowerment to live it out right now. Kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And my prayer is that you would see that these warnings in Scripture, Jesus' harsh language, our abundance or our hardships, are all the kindness of God. They're all meant to lead us to Him. Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see you in a brand new way. And to walk in a brand new way. That as we have that humility and the faith in you to do what we can't, that we would see fruit in our life, fresh fruit. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your grace, your forgiveness. Help us each day to remember that you are on our throne. We live for you now and not ourselves. And bring people our way so that we can tell them about the forgiveness and the opportunity that is available to them for such a short time. Walk with us, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, you are dismissed. I hope to see you at Quince Park. Got some great food and lawn toys. And I look forward to spending time with you. God bless.